Amen. Amen. It's good to open the Word of God with you today. So however you prefer, turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series through the book of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and following. The theme lately has been the victory of Jesus. And we have seen if we have no faith, then we have no victory, something that has been evident throughout this gospel so far, and it will be evident in our passage today as well. The religious and political leaders hated Jesus. His own family thought that he was crazy. The people of Nazareth were offended by him. None of them believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and so they missed out. They didn't see the victory of Jesus. No faith, no victory. But if we know faith, we will know victory. All these are contrasted with the disciples who left everything to follow Jesus. They gave their lives over to pursuing Christ, and though they had some ups and downs, verse 13 in chapter 6 says that they cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so because of their faith, they saw the victory of Jesus. God still calls us today to be willing to take that same step of faith. If you weren't here to hear Brother Brian's testimony of how God has called him, I encourage you to ask him about it, Brian Saunders, because it's encouraging and it is inspiring. But what we need to understand is that you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary in order to be called and used by God. He does call you to be a pastor. I can tell you it is terrifying, but you need to be willing to be a pastor. But if he doesn't, that means you need to be willing to do whatever he calls you to do, because he can use you best in that capacity, whatever that call might be. We have to be willing in faith to surrender to his calling. Through the years in my youth ministry, from time to time I would have students who would feel the call of God to go into full-time ministry. And once they surrendered to that call, one of my biggest pieces of advice to them was to be careful, as teenagers, be careful not to do anything that would jeopardize that calling. And the meaning of that is, there are some sins that are very easily accessible that have consequences that can make full-time ministry much more difficult to pursue than if they would have resisted those temptations. But as I was thinking about it, that really applies to all of us, full-time ministry called or not, because if God truly does want to use each one of us for his kingdom and his glory, whether he has called us to full-time ministry or not, shouldn't we all be careful not to jeopardize that calling by indulging in sins that are so easily accessible, that so easily entangled us because of their far-reaching consequences? Living a life in sin will take us out of living for God and his kingdom purposes. So I ask you this morning, have you jeopardized your calling as a representative of Jesus because of sin in your life? What does God call you to do about it? Well, he calls you to repent, forsake it. Now, maybe a better question is, how is God calling you to do that? What's the plan? What are the steps of action, even though they may be drastic? Who do you need to call in for some help? We saw it last week. As a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have surrendered to his free gift, accepted his free gift, what he did on the cross, you are a child of God and you are equipped to do what he has called you to do. The victory of Jesus starts and ends with surrender. No faith, no victory. And the good news in today's passage is when we find ourselves struggling to believe, there to give us victory over that as well. It's exactly what we're going to see in the lives of the disciples of the rest of chapter 6. Even though they had witnessed so many miracles, even though they had been a part of so many miracles themselves, they still demonstrate that the struggle is real. If you're able to stand out of respect for God's word, please do so. We're just going to read six verses here, Mark 6, 30 through 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So the first blanks on your outline, if you're keeping track on the back of your bulletin, the struggle is real. And we can admit it. Life brings all sorts of things that makes that a very true statement for all of us in different capacities. As much as we want to know faith, often we have no faith. And so today I hope to identify some of the reasons why the struggle of doubt was so real for the disciples, because there's some of the same reasons that we often fight it. And if we can identify it, then we can overcome them. Number one is exhaustion. It's just exhaustion. Notice verse 30. The disciples, they were excited about what had just happened. They were able to cast out demons and heal the sick. They were eager to tell Jesus about what they were able to do and what they said. Now, we don't know how long this first mission trip was, but it was probably more than just a couple of days. And haven't we seen it before? How often do you come to church and you sense the Lord speaking to your heart? Maybe on the way out to the car or possibly on the ride home, life comes crashing down and knocks you off of that peak faster than it took to get there. Does anybody relate, or is it just often me? You know, we've had students that when we go to Super Summer or camp or conference, places where God speaks to our hearts, because we just take a few days out to get all the distractions and focus on Him, they come home to those who have not experienced God in the same way while they were gone. Reality has a way of hitting them like a ton of bricks. The disciples were about to experience the same thing. They were excited about what they were able to do and teach, what they had heard. They had never had greater faith, but it was about to come crashing down. Beware of exhaustion. Jesus knew they needed rest. Verse 31 again, he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." There were many coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now, this is the second time in Mark that he tells us that they didn't have time to eat. He wants us to know these guys were tired. They were famished. I'm not sure what the Greek word for hangry is, but I'm sure it would have been used here in this passage. And this concept of rest, it goes all the way back to Exodus. It is the fifth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This day of rest, it was a sign that set God's people apart from the rest of the world. It was a sign that reminded them of their former lives enslaved in Egypt and how God miraculously rescued them. Now, when Jesus came, he changed the day of rest, but the principle stayed the same. We still need rest. I heard Chip Ingram give this illustration. Have you ever been driving through the mountains and you're listening to the radio and a song that you really like, and all of a sudden all you hear is static? Static. And so you change the dial a little bit, you go up a number or down a number, and you kind of tune in again, but then all of a sudden more and more static. Do you understand that when we don't take a day of rest, that it could run interference like the mountains and the radio on what God and His Spirit wants to speak to our hearts, how He wants to give us direction, how to give you a little nudge and say, "Hey, listen, don't make this business deal, make this business deal. Hey, listen, your daughter needs time with you right now. Maybe it's time to reevaluate your family and how things are going there." See, when we're tired, we can't think clearly. When we're tired, Satan loves to attack. When we're tired, we might be prone to listen to the voice of our me monsters, which feeds on the lies of Satan, because me monsters love sin. If we're listening to the voice of Satan, on purpose or not, he loves to feed us these constant diet of lies and questions of God's authority and our faith in him and what Jesus has done to defeat death. So could the doubt that you struggle with because by your lack of rest, you're physically exhausted, spiritually you're famished. If all we ever do is go, go, go all the time, it won't take long for God's voice to be drowned out by all the other stuff we're pursuing rather than him. The next blank on your outline. If we are too busy to hear the voice of God, then we are too busy. God's calling some of us to make some changes. Man, in this day and age, where we are constantly pedal to the metal all the time, you ever get any rest? The disciples were tired. They needed rest. They got in the boat to go to the other side, and more crowds met them there. Verse 33 says, they didn't get their rest. And notice the doubt that comes in these next verses. Number two on your outline, a perceived deficit. Exhaustion and an absence of rest often causes a perceived deficit. Let's continue in verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Can you hear how indignant their question was there? A denarii is a day's wage. And so it would take 200 days' wages to feed all these people. Now keep in mind, the disciples, they were tired. They didn't get the rest they needed. It was another long day, verse 35 tells us. And so they came to Jesus to get him to wrap up the service, probably so that they could go home and find some rest, go to bed. Jesus wanted to do a miracle, but their perceived lack of resources, because of their perceived lack of resources, they had a lack of faith, and the disciples couldn't even fathom what they were trying to rush through. Verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out and said, "Five and two fish." Many of us are familiar with this story. We find out later that there were 5,000 men in this crowd. You factor in women and children, there could have been over 20,000 people here. And no one will argue. Five loaves and two fish are not enough to feed 5,000 people, much less 20,000 people. Unless you're the Son of God. The next blank on your outline, God will use whatever you have to give, no matter how small you perceive it to be. God will use whatever you have to give, no matter how small you perceive it to be. Have you heard the story of Hattie Mae Wyatt? A six-year-old girl that lived near Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. The Sunday school was very crowded. Russell Conwell was the minister. And he told her one day that they would have buildings big enough to allow everyone to attend. And she said, "I hope you will. It's so crowded, I'm afraid to go in there alone." And he replied, "When we get the money, we'll construct one large enough to get all the children in." 2 years later, in 1886, Hattie Mae died. And after the funeral, Hattie's mother gave the minister a little bag they had found under their daughter's pillow containing 57 cents in change that she had saved up. Alongside it was a note in her handwriting: "To help build bigger so that more children can go to Sunday school." The minister changed all the money into pennies and offered each one for sale. He received $250, and 54 of the cents were given back. The $250 itself was changed into pennies and sold by the newly formed Wyatt Mite Society. In this way, her 57 cents kept on multiplying. 26 years later, in a talk entitled "The History of the 57 Cents," the minister explained the result of her 57-cent donation. a church with a membership of over 5,600 people, a hospital where tens of thousands of people have been treated, 80,000 young people going through university, 2,000 people going out to preach the gospel. All this happened because Hattie Mae Wyatt invested her 57 cents. See, the theme of multiplication runs throughout the Bible. What cannot be achieved by addition, God does by multiplication. You reap what you sow, only many times more. What you give to the Lord, He multiplies. There are examples of this throughout the Word of God. Think about Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50, Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. Most of us know and love the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. God will use whatever you have to give, no matter how small you perceive it to be, for His glory and His purposes. Think about Jesus. God in the flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who spoke the universe into existence and holds it in the palm of His hands. One day He will return with all the splendor and glory that He deserves. But when He came the first time, He came a poor, helpless baby, born to an unknown teenage mom in an animal stall. He would save the world from an eternity in hell. God uses what the world seems as small and less and lacking. He will use whatever you have to give, no matter how small you perceive it to be, for His glory and His purposes. The disciples saw the need for food, and they saw how much they had, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they tried to rush through the miracle that Jesus was going to perform because they lacked faith that He could and would do it. Verse 39. Then He, Jesus, commanded them, the disciples, to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. When He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. And so they ate and all were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and on the fish and of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So do you doubt Jesus because you feel like you have a deficit? As if you don't have everything you need to do what He's called you to do. That is a lie. It's easy to believe, but it's still a lie. God has equipped each one of us for whatever He has called us to do. He will use anything we have to give, no matter how small we perceive it to be, but we have to be willing to give it to Him. Think about if the disciples had just brushed off the 5 loaves and 2 fish as if it was just too small. They never told Jesus. They would have missed out on this miracle. So we see exhaustion can lead to doubt. A perceived lack of resources can lead to doubt. Number 3 on your outline, fear can also lead to doubt. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on land. And then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the 4th watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. When they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So, a few things to notice in these verses. As busy as Jesus was, even with ministry, He still took time to pray. You can write that down. As busy as Jesus was, He still took time to pray. And if the Son of God needs to pray, how much more do I? There are several displays of His deity here. Notice the disciples were in the middle of the sea. And this is no puddle or pond. This is the Sea of Galilee, 64 square miles. And so they were miles out to sea when this wind came pushing against them. Even though Jesus sent them out, this isn't the first opposition, the first storm, possible storm that they found themselves in. See, even when we follow Jesus, we will face opposition, we will face storms. But see the comfort in verse 48. Start in verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Verse 48. Then he saw them. Then he saw them. It's easy to miss. In the middle of the storm, Jesus saw them. We're often tempted to believe that Jesus doesn't care anything about us when we are in the middle of opposition, in the middle of a storm. At least that's what it feels like. We are often tempted to believe that Jesus doesn't have any real clue about what's going on in our own lives. But the truth is, you can write this down, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He hasn't left you alone. And though his timing isn't always what we want it to be, he is with you and he will guide you through to the other side. The key is to learn to recognize him. See, the disciples, they didn't. Jesus saw them, but they didn't see Jesus. Sometimes he shows up in unexpected ways. Now, in their defense, most of us probably would have reacted the exact same way that they did. Notice verse 48. Now, about the fourth watch in the night, that's 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus came to them, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. See, for the disciples, the struggle was real. So far, they are on a roller coaster. Because they feared, they didn't recognize Jesus. I wonder if you're here today, do you live in fear? Fear is a natural emotion that God gives us. But 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He doesn't want us to stay in a constant state of fear. If we are afraid of everything that's swirling around us in the storm, God calls us to turn away from that fear and find our anchor in Jesus Christ. What will it take to do that? Getting to know him better and better each day. Verse 51, he went up in the boat to them, and the wind ceased. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. For the disciples, their lack of faith, it could have been caused by a few things. Exhaustion. A need for rest. Secondly, they didn't think they had enough resources for Jesus to use, and so they tried to rush through what Jesus was trying to do. Third is fear, and number four on your outline is a hard heart. Verse 52, it says it right there. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. See, this is the biggest reason. This is the bottom line here. Because recall everything that they had seen so far. The miracles, the healings, the exorcisms, both seen and participated in. The storm calmed with just his voice. Now 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men with baskets of leftovers. Now they've seen him walk on water and they still didn't get it. We're not here to point a finger at the disciples. Call how much we have seen. Call from the Father directly to your soul, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think about all the answered prayers, the sense of nearness that he has given us when we were completely alone. How many times has his word spoken to my heart, his truth standing the test of time, the blessings that he has given, the valleys he's helped me overcome, the mountain peaks that he has seen me through, and yet, how often do I still not get it? Hard heart is described as calloused, dull, having lost the power of understanding. What's it going to take for these disciples to overcome it? What's it going to take for me to overcome it? The truth is, the struggle is real. Identify with any of these reasons that we see in the disciples. Are you exhausted? Needing rest? Have you believed that you don't have enough to give, so you're not willing to give it? You live in fear. Is your heart hard? We go into this time of reflection and invitation. Maybe you just need to make Mark 9:24 your prayer. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And answer the two questions that we always like to answer at this point in the service. What has God said to you? More importantly, what are you going to do about it?